But our text is taken from Genesis 37. So once again, please keep the chapter open. But the story of the people of God recorded in the book of Genesis is one of triumph and tragedy. But none of the patriarchs experienced deeper tragedy and greater triumph than Joseph. Joseph would be used of the Lord for a very important phase in the development of the church underage. So the story of Joseph is not just the story of Joseph, the individual, but it's the story of Jacob, the patriarch of the church underage. This is why we read in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. This is the story or the account of Jacob. Jacob here stands for the church that was being developed in his family. Jacob had 12 sons in order to signify that the church is being built through his family. So this is a story of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ underage in the Old Testament. So as we study the story of Joseph, bear in mind that it is not just a story about an individual, but it's also the story of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the story of Joseph is recorded in the rest of the book of Genesis, where Joseph will be the main character in all but two chapters. We saw one of the chapters last Sabbath. But our text for this evening records for us something of the early years of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob through Rachel, his beloved wife. Jacob, we are told, loved him more than all his other children because he was a child of his old age. No doubt, he loved him more also because he was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. Now Jacob did not hide his special affection and attention to Joseph. Particularly, we are told, he made him a coat of many colors, something which he did not do for his other sons. This made his other sons so jealous that they began to hate Joseph and could not speak peaceably or nicely to him. You can imagine, every time they speak to him in a harsh way, in a quarrelsome tone. Now, to make matters worse, we are told around the time that Joseph was 17 years old, he would regularly report to his father about the bad behavior of his brothers. What does this tell us about Joseph? Well, some commentators feel that Joseph was a self-righteous tattered-tongue who ought to have minded his own business and kept everything that he saw to himself. Actually, this is a majority understanding of Joseph at this stage. Well, we don't know. What we know is that Joseph clearly had a higher standard of morality compared to his brothers. He might have felt that it was his responsibility to tell his father that his brothers may turn away from sin. For the law of Moses would later make it clear, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. The law teaches us that we are our brother's keepers. So personally, I don't see any problem with Joseph telling his father about the sin of his brethren. quite surprising. There are some commentators who are very positive about Jacob. It's quite negative about Joseph. But in fact, I think it shows rather his righteousness in comparison to his brothers. Well, in any case, one thing is certain, and that is Joseph's actions, whether righteous or not righteous, as some think, would have infuriated his brothers and strained their relationship with him. And as if that was not enough, one day something happened which sorely worsened his relationship with his brothers even further. Joseph had a dream, and for some reason he felt it necessary to tell his brothers his dream, something that Joseph was gloating. But it may be simply that he felt that it was a message of God that he was supposed to convey to his brothers. So he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." What was his dream? He dreamt that it was harvest time, and he and his brothers were reaping, and then they were binding the stalks of grain into sheaves. Suddenly, the bundles of sheaves came alive. There was Joseph's sheaf standing up upright, and then all the sheaves done by their brothers began to come alive, and they start hobbling and circling him, and then they began to bow down in obeisance, worshipping as he were, or showing him honor. Now Joseph's brothers immediately understood the symbolism in the dream. "Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" they jeered. And their affection for him drop another rung. They began to hate him yet the more for his dreams and for his words, we are told. But Joseph did not stop dreaming. He had another dream. This time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down and made obeisance to him. Well, we don't know exactly how the sun and the moon and the stars could bow down. It must have been some animation in his dreams. But Joseph understood what they were doing, and he felt compelled to tell his father and his brothers. Jacob, when he heard it, rebuked him. "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" Jacob's initial reaction appears to suggest that he had difficulty believing that the dream was anything more than the product of Joseph's egocentric subconscious, as one commentator put it. But apparently, his brothers were beginning to wonder at what he was saying. For we are told that they added envy to hatred for him. Why would there be envy except that they could not dismiss everything that they were told? And Jacob, likewise, did not dismiss Joseph's dream altogether. We are told that he observed the saying. Verse 11. Like Mary, centuries later, Jacob must have pondered in his heart what the Lord was telling him through Joseph's dreams. But soon, all that was forgotten. One day, Joseph's brothers brought their flock to graze at Shechem. Where's Shechem? 70 kilometers north of Hebron, where they were staying. Well, we do not know why they went that far north. It could be that the weather was changing and all the pasture land around Hebron was starting to dry up. In any case, Joseph, who was already 17 years old, did not go out with them. Could it be that he was appointed by his father to take care of the affairs of the household? Now, whatever the case might be, one day, perhaps several weeks after they had left, Jacob decided to send Joseph to look for his brothers to see how they were doing and how the flocks were doing. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, he found not his brothers, but he was told that they were planning to go to Dothan, which was another 30 kilometers north. Joseph dutifully went to look for them. But sadly, even before he could reach them, his brothers saw him from afar and plotted to slay him. So deep was their hatred for him. "Behold, this dreamer cometh," they said one to another. They call him dreamer in sarcasm. "Behold that expert in dreams. Behold he who is good for nothing but dreaming." It's clear that they could not forget everything that he said concerning the dreams. And they were not going to lie either to see if the dream come true. They planned to murder him and then to cast him into a pit and then tell their fathers that some wild beasts came to eat him up. "And we shall see what will become of his dreams," they said. Thank God for Reuben, the eldest brother. Reuben had lost his birthright by sleeping with one of his father's wives, and he appears certain that his birthright was going to Joseph. So Reuben had reason to hate Joseph. But Reuben had apparently repented of his wickedness and was quite a changed man. He had a flaw in his moral character. And as we shall see in subsequent chapters, he was still spiritually lacking. But he felt responsible enough for Joseph to try to protect him. But how to prevent his hot-headed brothers from carrying out what they threatened to do? He decided to tell his brothers to shed no blood, but to cast him into a pit. He thought that perhaps he could deliver him to his father later on. But the brothers agreed. They stripped the coat of many colors off from Joseph, and then they cast him into a pit. Perhaps they were thinking to let him die in the pit, to die a horrible death of starvation and thirst. When that was done, Reuben, thinking that Joseph would be safe in the pit, for the time being at least, went off to attend to some matters. We are not told what it was. But as the brothers sat down to eat, they saw in the distance a company of Ishmaelites or Midianites on their way to Egypt to sell their wares. Well, were they Ishmaelites or Midianites? Well, we don't know. Apparently around that time, the term Ishmaelite and Midianites were used almost interchangeably, just as in Judges chapter 8, verse 22 and 24. It's like in Singapore, sometimes we use the term Englishman. We see a Caucasian walking by, we say Englishman. Well, he could be an Australian. He could be a Caucasian. He could be a European or American. We just use the term in a loose way. And so in those days, there was a common designation for those nomadic traders that passed by going into Egypt. Well, in any case, Judah suggested that they sell Joseph to the traders. It would be more profitable than killing him, and besides, he was their brothers, he reasoned. The brothers agreed, and they decided to take Joseph out to sell him as a slave to the traders passing by. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. But according to Dr. John Davis, this was the average price of a slave in those days. The Ishmaelite traders would bring Joseph to Egypt. We'll see in the subsequent Sabbaths how this was all in the sovereign plan of God. But for now, we see Reuben returning and how grieved he was to discover that Joseph was not in the pit as he expected. You could almost feel his pain when he cried, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" The brothers then began to discuss what to do. They took Joseph's coat of many colors, killed a kid of the goat, and dipped his coat in the blood. Then they hurried back and showed the coat to Jacob. In pretext, they asked if he recognized the coat as Joseph's. The brothers had not repented of their sin, did not own up to it. If they repented of it, they would have owned up to it. But Jacob was immediately overtaken with grief. He concluded, as his sons hoped, that Joseph was killed by a wild beast. But they underestimated his grief. Jacob truly loved Joseph and refused to be comforted. He wept for many days in sackcloth. "I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning," he said. I wonder if the brothers had known at that point of time how grieved their father would be, whether they would have done that, what they did. It's often like that, isn't it? Person continues in sin or do something wicked because he doesn't think about the consequence. So they did. In subsequent chapters, we'll see how they regret their actions. God will give them the opportunity of repentance through Joseph. Let us be reminded of this. Not to tempt the Lord. What a tragedy. And what irony. Jacob, who once deceived his father with a goat skin, was now being deceived by his sons with goat's blood. But this is what the passage is about. But now, what may we learn from this text? We already brought up some of this, some lessons, which we will reiterate as we go along in the life of Joseph. But tonight, I want to suggest three practical lessons from three main characters in this chapter. First of all, from Jacob, I think it's essential for us to learn to avoid favoritism. Jacob's favoritism toward Joseph is indisputable. Was he right to show favoritism? Well, parents and teachers will know that to a certain degree, favoritism is almost inevitable. I mean, if you have, say, three children, and one of them is obedient and helpful, whereas the others are rebellious and selfish, you will inevitably favor the one who's obedient and helpful, won't you? It's natural. You may even feel that it's only right that you reward your obedient and helpful child. However, it is essential for us to remember the fact that Jacob's favoritism toward Joseph had on his brothers. Well, to be fair, the brothers hated and envied Joseph not only because of their father's act of favoritism, not only because Joseph was his blue-eyed boy, but because of Joseph's dreams and no doubt his righteousness. Those who walk in sin and compromise will often hate those who do not. However, there is no doubt that Jacob's gift of the coat of many colors to Joseph added fuel to the brothers' hatred for him. What warning shall we take from Jacob? Well, I think the warning is to be very careful to avoid overt favoritism. Children, even older children, are very sensitive to favoritism. But when does favoritism become bad? We know that it's inevitable that we feel favorable towards some rather than others. And so when does favoritism become bad? Well, I think favoritism becomes bad when it becomes partial or unfair. Solomon says it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Proverbs 24, verse 23. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, while it may be inevitable that a parent or teacher likes a child more than others, he should never give in to the temptation to give the child special treatment. If it needs to be disciplined, this child must be disciplined. One way to destroy a favorite child is not to discipline him or her because of your favoritism. If you give him a gift, you should give it to the rest too. If you praise him, you should praise the others when they deserve praise too. So parents and those who have the opportunity to watch over people, whether they are your subordinates at work, whether they are students, because you are a teacher, or otherwise, well, let us examine ourselves to see if we have given a coat of many colors to someone who is our favorite. For we may be doing a great disservice to this person by making him hateful to his peers or to his siblings. Here's the first lesson that we must learn from this passage. Now, secondly, from Reuben, let us learn to be wholehearted in well-doing. Well, let us learn not to procrastinate. Reuben did well to try to protect Joseph. What is clear that he was sincere. And later on, Joseph would remember his kindness when he would require Simeon, the second eldest brother, to be kept in prison rather than Reuben. But we cannot help but think that Reuben could have done better. Could not Reuben have taken Joseph into his custody rather than leaving him in the hand of his brothers? Well, it may be that he did not expect them to do anything. But the fact that they had already threatened to kill him should have sent alarm sickness to him. And were there not some ruthless murderers among his brothers? Remember the slaughter at Shechem? They had just come from Shechem. Reuben ought to know. His brothers care not for consequence, not at this point. Although all that happened was in God's sovereign plan, we must not fail to learn from Reuben's failure in terms of his compromise and procrastination. Let us learn to do good. Let us learn to do good whenever the Lord gives us the opportunity to do good. And let us learn to do it promptly, without procrastinating, and without being half-hearted. Otherwise, we shall have occasion, as experience teaches us, we shall have occasion of regretting, like Reuben. So when the Lord gives you opportunity to do good to someone, beloved brethren and children, seize on the opportunity, for the opportunity may not come again. So you walk along the road, you see someone in need, seize on the opportunity to be a good Samaritan. Talk to the person. Do not wait and delay, for the opportunity may not come again. So you see a brother grieve, and you sing to comfort him. Seize on the opportunity. The opportunity may not come again. So if the Lord gives you an opportunity to talk to a relative, or a fellow employee about the Lord Jesus, seize on the opportunity. Do not be half-hearted about it, because you may never have the opportunity again. Let us learn from Reuben to make use of the opportunity to the fullest. And finally, as we pity Joseph, let us remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Dothan actually means two wells. This place might be famous because of two large wells or cistern there. Perhaps Joseph was thrown into one of the wells, which happened to be dry at that time of the year. So some Bible students think that the whole episode recorded in this chapter is to typify the work of the Lord. They say that the brothers of Joseph typified Israel, who had wandered away from the father's house in search of more satisfying water sources and greener pastures. But they find none. So says Jeremiah, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Then Christ, in this understanding, Christ typified by Joseph, comes along, and what did they do to him? Well, the Apostle John says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Well, whether or not Joseph was intended to typify the Lord in this way, one thing is sure. Joseph suffered for his righteousness through no fault of his own. I do not think that Joseph brought it upon himself by boasting about his dreams to his brothers. I don't think that he was boasting. I think he was simply relating what he believed was God's message. And the fact that he was given a coat of many colors was none of his fault. Of course, unlike the Lord Jesus, Joseph was a sinner. But Joseph did not deserve the treatment that his brothers meted out to him. He went on a mission from his father to inquire after them. But they tormented him and sold him away. had Reuben not intervened, he would have been killed. Our Lord had no intervention. His father sent him on a mission for his brethren to die for them. Joseph's blood was not shed. Reuben specifically told his brothers, shed no blood. But our Lord's blood was shed. Joseph suffered being thrown into a pit. Our Lord suffered the pains of the bottomless pit. For there on the cross, our Lord suffered the wrath of God for the sin of his church. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Lord was experiencing the wrath of God for his people. Joseph was sold to Egypt in order that he might deliver Israel from physical death due to the famine that was to come. Our Lord Jesus experienced the pain and bondage of Egypt in order that he might deliver the Israel of God out of spiritual death and bondage. And who were they who delivered Joseph to be tormented as a prisoner? They were his brothers. Who were they who delivered Christ to be tormented as a prisoner? They were the brethren of the Lord. Who are the brethren of the Lord? We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Who are his brethren? We are spiritually his brethren. We who are united to him by faith are spiritually his brethren. Ultimately, beloved brethren, we are spiritually responsible for the suffering of Christ. It was our sin that brought him to the cross. He suffered the pains of hell because of our sin. Ultimately, it was not the unbelieving Jews who crucified the Lord. Because our Lord could have called upon a million angels to deliver him from the cross if he wanted to. But he did not. Why not? Because he came not for the unbelieving Jews, but for us, who are the elect of God, for those for whom he would die for those who are those whom he will call brethren. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, the greater Joseph. Our beloved brethren and children and friends, our text for this evening is very heart-wrenching and instructive. From it we learn not to show favoritism and not to procrastinate or to be half-hearted when doing good. But I think we would miss the most important point in this passage if we fail to turn our eyes unto the Lord Jesus, the greater Joseph. May the Lord grant us the eyes of faith to see how guilty we are of the Lord's death, that we may repent of our sin and to trust him for our salvation. So come, children, So come to Him, dear friends. So come to Him, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Despise not Joseph. Receive the Lord Jesus who hath come to visit us by His word. Receive Him with gratitude. Bow down to Him in humility. Receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior, as your King, as your elder brother. Cast Him not into the pit and say, I care not for Him. For He alone can save you from your sin. He went to the cross for your sin. He went to the cross for all who believe in Him and will believe in Him. Believe in Him and find salvation and find an escape from the wrath that is to come. That wrath is far beyond the wrath, the grief of Jacob when he discovered or thought that his son had died. We're talking about the everlasting wrath of God by which He punished His son for the sake of His people. May the Lord help us. Amen.